Good morning, everybody. We've seen that video how many times? I still laugh whenever I see Ed's face at the end. I just love that. Well, welcome, especially for those of you who are new. Welcome to Edgewater. My name is Pastor John. I'm glad you guys are here. Thank you to the many of you who asked me how I'm feeling this morning. I was sick most of this week, and I'm up, and I'm feeling about 90%, and just don't shake my hand or get too close, or you might get sick too. But no, it's great to see all you guys. But while I was resting in bed, I heard of two really great things. I heard about the women's ministry night that happened Friday night. You guys had a dinner out, is that right? How many of you were there? Ladies, all right, cool. Thank you for all that was planned there. You can give Arvis and the others a round of applause. And I know she doesn't want the attention, but I continue to hear how happy our people are to serve with Bianca and the homeless ministry that she has. And so, Bianca, I know you're back there. I hope you can hear us, but we're so grateful for all that you're doing as well. And if you have not had a chance to serve on Saturdays with Bianca or help with donations, please talk to her or Scott and Andrea. They have a wonderful ministry going that's really transforming. Great. Well, let me pray for us as we get into God's Word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being here today together as we celebrate this season of Christmas and moving into a time of remembering your great gift to us of Jesus Christ here on earth. Lord, we just pray for this time as we go into your word. I pray that you would speak through me. And Lord, this topic, I pray that it would just speak to us as a church. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Oh, Shelly's here with her baby. Hey, Shelly. So Shelly just gave birth. 2 weeks ago? All right, cool. Oh, and Rich. The dad's here too. Where's Rich? There you are. Yeah, you count. Sorry. Anyone else I'm missing? All right, we're all good. Okay. Well, open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And go ahead and pull out your message notes as well. They say doing business together on top of them. And if you're new here, what we've been doing, we've been going through a series called Crazy Christians, going through the book of 1 Corinthians. It's a letter written to a church that's actually fairly crazy, a bunch of crazy Christians really messing up. And Paul, who's the author of this letter, is writing them. He's the one who started this church, and he's helping them see ways they've gone wrong, attitudes they've had that have been unbiblical, unspiritual, ungodly, and trying to correct them. So the result is that we're hearing from Paul talk to a church about some very practical things. And as we hit the topic, you might think, why are we talking about this? It's so down to earth, so silly, so basic. But the reality is, life sometimes gets into trouble over the silly, basic things. Wouldn't you agree? One of the things that we have in our church that I just think is wonderful is we have a lot of people who are good at a lot of different things. If I need a plumber, if I need a painter, if I need an electrician, if I need a computer guy, if I need someone in construction, I just look at our church. We have so many talents in our church, and it's wonderful to know that God has gifted us in so many ways. The other thing that's happening right now is we have a lot of unemployment, right? A lot of people are hurting for jobs. Those who have jobs are not working as much hours as they used to. Their pay is lower. And so one thing we do as a church that I just love is that when we need something done for our homes or in our workplace, we'll often look for someone in the church and hire them. Hey, you're free. You're unemployed. You want to go do this for me? And so what we're doing is we're helping each other by hiring people to help each other during this very hard time. That's a good thing. We need to keep doing that. That's a way as a church that we help each other. We see, are there ways that I have a need that I can pay for someone else's work here who's hurting? Well, this is what was going on in the Corinthian church. They were doing a good thing. Jobs were coming up. People were unemployed. They would hire people in their churches. But somehow this turned into suing each other. What would happen is, and we don't know the specifics, but what would happen is someone would do a job and the person who hired him wouldn't pay in the church or wouldn't pay the full amount. Or it might have been the other way around. Someone hired the person to do the work and they did a half-hearted job. And so rather than kind of trying to work this out in a Christian godly way, what would they do? They would sue each other. Now, sometimes we get into the situation where we ask someone in the church to help out, and they don't do a great job, and you're wondering what to do, or maybe you've been hired by someone in the church, and they didn't pay you as much as they said. And these situations are awkward because it's not just a business relationship. This is happening within the church family. So Paul is addressing a church that's trying to be helpful to one another, but also realizing that when we do hire one another, awkward things come up sometimes. So we're going to talk about a very practical subject today. How do we do business together as a church? And you think, this isn't very spiritual, but this is in the Bible. And we're going to take a look at what it says. So let's take a look. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Starting with verse 1, Paul says, if any of you has a dispute with one another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? What Paul is saying is here is, I get that you guys have arguments, that things come up sometimes financially, that things aren't always, they're not resolved the way you originally planned it. But what are you doing suing each other and taking it to the courts? Isn't there someone in your church who can handle some of these things? And he says, aren't there, instead of taking it before the ungodly, that means the court systems, why not take it before the saints? Now, if you've grown up in a Catholic background, you're thinking, take it before the saints? Aren't they all dead? Like, how do you do that? Now, just some clarification. In Scripture, if you have God's Spirit in you, if you are a Christian, a follower of Jesus, God calls you a saint. Okay? This is St. Michael, St. Becky, St. Al. We are saints because saints means set apart, holy. And you don't need to go to someone dead, but God is saying that God's Spirit is in people in this church, and we can ask them to help solve arguments when someone feels ripped off or cheated in a financial transaction between one another. There's no reason to go to the courts. He goes on in verse 2. Do you not know that the saints, that means all of you guys, will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers. Paul is saying here is, I get that things are happening between you, but don't you guys know who you are? And I want you to see what Paul does here. He looks at the church in light of the future. He looks at all of you guys and says, one day the Bible says that you will be reigning with Jesus if you are a Christian, and you will be judging the world. And you will be judging angels. And what we mean here, we think, is Satan and all the fallen angels. That God will somehow incorporate us in the judging of the world. Do you guys know that? Could you just be nice to me, you know, when you're up there? Kind of just, that's a joke. No, actually, the Bible says that Christians, if you're a Christian, your judgment is different. It's not whether or not you'll spend eternity with God, but it's the level of reward you get. Because God puts our sin behind us. But we are here to judge the rest of the world. That's an identity that God gives us. And he's saying, if you are the ones that are going to judge the world, can't you solve an agreement over $100? I mean, really? People are fighting over $50, $100, a few thousand dollars, and they're going to court in the church. Can't you at least get these people together and talk about it? Now, I want you to notice what Paul is doing here. Guess who he's upset with right now? He's not addressing the two people who are suing each other. You know who he's addressing? The whole church. Because they're letting it happen. They're just watching this and saying, oh, well, I guess those things happen in the church. And he's saying, no, church, take some responsibility. This is happening in your own community. And you will be the judges of the world with me. So God is saying, take care of these cases in-house. Remember who you are. Remember the identity God has given you. Live up to it. The other thing that Paul says in that paragraph, the last verse, verse 6, he says, but instead, brother goes to law against another, but this in front of unbelievers. Here's the other thing he's saying is, when you guys sue each other over financial disagreements and you go to the court system for this, it's frankly an embarrassment to the church. A while ago, we talked about how together we are God's temple. We are the place where people actually meet and experience Jesus Christ in a personal way. There's something about being amongst his community where you think God is here. But when the temple is suing each other, it taints the picture, wouldn't you say? Can you imagine? You're kind of walking into church and people are kind of saying, vote for me. I'm going to court against this guy. Come on my side. And you go to court and you have two witness stands. And like, who are you from? Well, we're from Edgewater Covenant Church. Okay, and who are you from? We're from Edgewater Covenant Church. In the court system, it would just be silly. God's saying, don't take it that far. There are people in your church who can handle this. You are God's temple. Now, this passage has been misconstrued. I want to just kind of give some caveats to all this. Some people read this passage and they think Christians should never go to court. They should never sue. They should never, and that's not what this passage is saying. So I want to clarify a couple things. It's talking about trivial matters where there's a financial transaction that went wrong. But it does not mean if there's a crime in our church, we don't use the court system. Romans chapter 13 talks about how God has ordained government to provide justice for us in the court systems. So, for instance, as a bad example, about 5-10 years ago, do you guys remember the whole scandal with the Catholic Church and priests abusing little kids? It wasn't reported to the courts. The big thing, there's a huge cover about it. Why? Because some people were saying, well, the church should never bring anyone to court. Look, if a priest is abusing a kid, you take him to court. Right? Amen? When women, when children are being abused, that's a criminal thing. We don't start saying, well, we need to cover this up and keep this in-house. We don't want this to be an embarrassment. This is not about criminal cases. If there is something going on in this church and I know a murder is about to happen, I'm not going to say, well, let's keep this low. We'll just hide it. We don't want it to be embarrassed. No, we report that stuff to the police. Because there are government officials in place by God for us to protect society. So we're not talking about criminal cases. The other thing we're not talking about is this, if there's a non-Christian involved. This is between two believers. But if there is just cause to sue someone who's not a believer or a non-believer suing you, you've got to just deal with the courts. Now, again, there's some biblical principles about how to go about that and to forgive, to speak well, to do everything you can to not get there. But this does not apply to that. What we're talking about is a financial transaction in the church between two members that has gone bad. Make sense? And Paul is saying, this kind of thing is trivial. Oh, saints, you who will judge the world, you can take care of this in-house. And again, he's talking to the church as a whole, which I just want to help us have a mindset change here. We live in a society that thinks very individualistic. You do your business over there, I'll do my business over here, don't bother me. Right? That's how we operate. But when there is sin in the camp, when there is confusion going on and people are angry with one another, when they're actually on the brink of suing one another, God says, you are the church. Work on this together. This belongs to all of you. Make sense? So if you see some resentment going on in the church, don't think, well, I hope they figured out over there. It's not my business. If you're a friend with them, get involved. You're a judge. You're a saint. You can do that. Amen? So he doesn't at all address the two people until right now. Verse 7. He says, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have already, means you've been completely defeated already. Then he talks to the person who's been ripped off. We don't know if this is the person who paid money and didn't get a service, or the person who was owed money but never got it. But whoever it is, he's talking to the person who's been wronged. He's like, I know you've been cheated, but here's what he says. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? In other words, what he's saying is in light of everything here, in light of who you are in Christ, it is better to suffer the consequences of being wrong than to go after this person in court. We are Christians here. We need to forgive. And in light of who you are as a judge, in light of who you are as a saint, in light of the witness of Christ to the world, it's sometimes better to say, you know what? I was wronged here. I probably won't do business with them again, but I'm not going to let this go any further. Isn't that radical? He's saying it's better to be wronged in this transaction than to pursue it to lawsuit. And then he talks to the person who did the wrong. This is either the person who didn't pay what they were supposed to pay or didn't do the work they promised to do. Verse 8, he says, instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. Let me just comment on this. I remember when I was in high school, I worked for a Christian manager, and I was talking to him thinking this was like a compliment to me, but I said, it must be cool to hire other Christians because I bet they do better work. And this Christian manager said, unfortunately, the opposite is usually the case. I said, really? Why? He says, you know, sometimes Christians work for a Christian manager. I think, oh, I guess because he's a Christian, I can get away with less. I don't need to work as hard. There's grace in the workplace. And so this Christian manager with broken heart realized that sometimes, you guys, when we work for a Christian or brother or sister, we lower our standards thinking, oh, they're okay with it. They're not going to be as harsh as these other people. So I have a challenge to you. If you are a worker and a Christian in the workplace, and whether you're working for a Christian or not, but especially if you're working for a Christian, use that as an opportunity to go above and beyond. Use it as an opportunity to say, we are on the same team for Jesus here. I want to show you that God is in me, and I'm going to work really hard for you. Don't think just because you're working for a Christian that you can slack off. So if someone in this church hires you and says, hey, will you, you know, fix my electricity or paint my house? Don't think, oh, cool, they're a Christian in the church. I can only paint half the house and they'll still pay me the whole amount. What you want to say is, God, I'm working for you. Help me work really hard and do a good job here. How about if you're on the other end? You're the one hiring. You think, you know, maybe I want to hire someone in the church to do a good job. I bet I can get away with $5 an hour and they won't mind because they're a Christian. And you begin to shortchange people, or you say, hey, I'll pay you 10, but you know what, when you actually pay them, hey, I didn't have enough money, I hope you're okay with it. And you think, well, because they're a Christian, surely they'll be okay with it. No, you're cheating the person. You made an agreement. And so what Paul is saying here is, we are family here, and when we work hard, and we're true to our word. We're good with this. We're good to one another, and we're good when it comes to working together. Amen? So Paul is saying, don't cheat anyone. Don't do wrong. And if someone does wrong to you, you might be able to speak up for it, but don't take it so far you take it to court and it's worth being cheated over. But Paul has especially harsh words for this person who's doing the cheating. He speaks now to the person who's either not doing the job or not paying the money, who's defrauding, who's thinking he can get away with it. He's a Christian and he's doing this to another brother. And so in response, I'll go back to verse 8, he says, instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. And it's unfortunate there's a paragraph break here because he's still talking to this person who's cheating and doing wrong. And he says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? He's saying, hey, dude, the one who's cheating, you're wicked. And don't you know wicked people don't inherit the kingdom of God? And then he goes on to a list of sins that he incorporates this guy in with. He says, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, we talked about this last week, people who have sex outside of marriage with their husband or wife, nor idolaters. Idolaters are people who put anything, any love greater than God. You know that all of us have some sense of idolatry in our lives, that our whole path is learning how to love God first, but you could put your kids before God, you could put your job before God, you could put your spouse before God, you could put anything before God. And even though those things are good, when they become before God, they turn evil. He's saying, if there's anything that you love more than God, you are an idolater and you are wicked, and wicked people don't inherit the eternal kingdom of God. Or adulterers. These are people who've had sex outside of their marriage. God is saying that's wicked. It's evil. Don't do it. Male prostitutes. Back then in the Corinth church, sexual promiscuity was so rampant that young boys would sell themselves for other men sexually. Don't do it. Homosexual offenders. You know, when I got here, I thought, oh, this is such a hot topic in our society, and we can do a whole sermon on this right now, but it delays the point. So this is what I'm going to promise. I'm not talking about homosexuality today, but I will next year in our preaching schedule. It's very complicated. I want to make sure that as Christians, we have a biblical and compassionate view towards the issue. Amen? All right. This could be a whole sermon. That's why I wanted to move on. Nor thieves, people who steal. And most of us aren't going to liquor stores and stealing, you know, stealing money, but some of us will sometimes think we can get away with it. People won't see how we're stealing, but maybe we can cheat on our taxes or our expense reports or whatever it is. There's ways to cheat the system with no one knowing, and Paul's saying God sees that. Don't do that. Nor the greedy. God's saying it's a thing to be generous. And when you're greedy, you're looking out for how do I get my ends met without looking at other people's ends. Instead of having a generous heart, you're looking and you're saying, how can I get what's good for me at the expense of other people? Nor drunkards, people who are getting drunk. Well, I only get drunk Friday nights. You still get drunk. It's okay to drink. There's nothing wrong with drinking. The Bible says nothing wrong with alcohol as long as you're not in a 12-step. But don't get drunk. You lose your senses, you do silly things, and you're representing me. Slanderers, people who take the truth and twist it a little bit. They're liars. You know, we have friends that will take any story, any mundane thing, and when they tell it, it's drama because they know how to take things and twist it, and it becomes a lie because what really happened isn't what they're saying. Are you someone who exaggerates and twists truth to make it fit your way? You're a slanderer. Don't do it. Swindlers, people who try to cheat people out of other things and their money. What Paul is saying is, you who are cheating this person in your church, you are in this category with everybody else. And because you're living this sin, you need to know that people who live in these sins don't inherit the kingdom of God. But then this is what he says. But you were washed. I just made a list of sins, and of all those sins, and I'm just going to ask you to be vulnerable. You don't have to say which one. How many of you are guilty of at least one of these sins? Raise your hand. Okay, and the rest of you are lying, which isn't on this list, but it counts. The good news of Christmas, and especially of Easter, is that God, while we were yet sinners, living in this muck, sent Jesus Christ to wash us, to clean us, to give us a new start. Paul says, and you were washed, and he says, and you were sanctified. You know what that word means? It means that God has made you holy, and that he is in you, and he is shaping you to become the person that you were meant to be. That when God is in you, he changes you. And he says, not only are your sins forgiven, but God has given you a special gift of his Holy Spirit, and his Spirit in you helps you become into the image of Jesus Christ, Christ-like character. You were washed. You were sanctified. And he goes on and says, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit of our God. Justified means that when we come before God, Jesus' righteousness is upon us. So God doesn't see our sin. He doesn't see all our mistakes. He looks at us and he says, you have the righteousness of Jesus. It's as if Jesus took off a coat that belonged to him that showed he was pure and holy, and he put it on you. He says, that's how God sees you now. You were washed. You were clean. You were sanctified. You were made righteous by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's who you are. And so Paul steps back and says, listen, I'm threatening you because I'm questioning your salvation, but here's what I'm really saying. Live up to who you really are. Church, live up to who you really are. You are saints. You are clean. You are not any of these things. You are sexually pure. You are pure of heart. You are faithful to your spouse. You are generous. You are always looking out for other people. You are sane. You are not a liar, but you are a truth teller. This is who you are. Please live up to what God is doing in you. And it shows in the simple things of how you deal with it when someone cheats you $100. That's where it gets lived out. Not on the holy pedestal of reading the Bible and thinking how holy I am, but it gets played out when someone in the church cheats and wrongs you. That's where it shows, where you can rise up and say, I am a son or daughter of Jesus Christ, and no matter what temptation is going through my heart right now, I will live purely. I will live strongly. I will live with integrity because I know who I belong to. I am of Jesus Christ. I have an identity. I am a saint. I will be judge of this world. Amen? And so Paul is saying, live up to who you are. Stop being a baby. You are a saint. So friends, this is my little challenge for you. We live in a hard economic time. Let's hire each other, okay? Let's be good and let's be generous. Let's pay fairly. Don't think, oh, I hope I get a deal or free. People are hurting right now. Be generous. Hire. And if you're hired, do the best job you can. And if you say you're going to hire the person, here's my thing. Pay them afterwards, okay? Make sure you don't cheat them. If you say you're going to do work and you do a job, do the whole thing. Don't paint one side of the house and not the other. Don't build a bathroom but not the kitchen. Do the whole thing and do it well because you are a saint. And if anything ever goes wrong, forgive. And church, if you see something goes wrong where it builds a break in a relationship, get involved. Because together we are God's temple and we're a witness to the world. Amen? Amen. See, we get to celebrate what Jesus has done for us. And I haven't emphasized this as much as we've been going through 1 Corinthians, but one thing that Paul always goes back to is remember who you are in Christ Jesus and live up to it. Remember who you are and live up to it. And you may be thinking, but you don't see the sin in my life. You don't see the ways I'm messing up. I've given my life to Jesus, but I'm still messing up a lot. And Paul's saying, don't forget who you are. And with God's help, live up to it. And who we are, brothers and sisters, because of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, we are saved people who've been washed, who've been sanctified, and who've been justified. Because Jesus died for each one of you. So you can claim his identity and have no shame before God. You can say, Jesus, I take on your clothing. I take on your righteousness. And I will live with no fear. And God, with your help, help me live up to who I really am. And so Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread and broke it. And he said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the wine and he poured it. He says, this is my blood shed for you. And I hope as you hear this today, you really hear it as shed for you. He said, drink this in remembrance of me. And so today we have the privilege of remembering who we are in Christ Jesus. Jesus asked us to celebrate this meal, not to save us again, but to remind us that he has saved us. It's a reminder to live into the identity of what he has called us to. And so I want to invite you to come and share this meal. Here's how we do it here at Edgewater. We're going to take a moment to pray, and then afterwards, you can come up. There'll be three stations. You can come on up, Pete, and Al, you serving as well. Come on up. There's three stations here. You can pick any one. You can take the bread element and dip it in the wine and take it back to your seat. Don't eat it quite yet, because after everyone has it, we'll eat of this together. This is a chance just to remember what God has done for you, a chance to repent of your sins. If there's anyone in this church right now who relationship is not right, I encourage you to go talk to that person before you come up. Make things right. Live into who you are. If you're not a believer yet, we ask that you say this meal for when you are a believer. We want you to take Jesus first. This is a symbol of what Jesus has done for you, and we want you to meet Jesus. And if you're able to do that beforehand, come on up and enjoy this meal with us. So let me pray for us, and we'll begin this meal. Lord, thank you that you've given us a new identity. You've washed us of our sins. We're clean. You've sanctified us, meaning that we are holy. And you justified us, which means we are no longer guilty before you. And so as we come, Lord, we say thank you for this meal, and thank you for the chance to remember.